The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Will you be one of the 1 million believers joining together to fast and pray for the Jewish people this Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, Michael Brown here on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You are going to be touched, encouraged, strengthened, filled, challenged by today's broadcast where I speak. We're going to take the entire broadcast, won't be taking calls, talking with my old dear friend and co-worker, Ron Cantry. He lives in Israel with his Israeli wife, Ilana, and their three kids. Different parts of the world right now for the kids. Ron is in the States right now. But before I get into the show at all, I want to make sure that you get this data now in case you're only turning in for a few minutes. You're in your car. You're going to be out in a few minutes. Let me give you the information now. Isaiah62fast.com. Isaiah, so spell out Isaiah, 62fast.com/ Yom Kippur, Y-O-M-K-I-P-P-U-R. We'll be giving that out multiple times through the broadcast. Hey, Ron, welcome to The Line of Fire.
It is great to be with you, Mike. Thank you so much.
Ron, how long have you lived in Israel?
Well, this June, we celebrated 20 years. Now, of course, when I say we, you know that my wife was born in Jerusalem. She came from an immigrant family. They escaped Morocco in the early 1960s when it was still illegal for Jews to leave Morocco for Israel. They had to go to France first, came to Israel, and then she was born a few years later. She became a believer in Yeshua in the, I think, 1986, and you might remember you were actually preaching at the 86 UMJC conference in Virginia. Yeah. I was there as your assistant. But I did not meet Ilana that night, met her a few years later. So I've been living in Israel 20 years with her, but she is a lifelong Israeli.
Amazing. Just amazing. So in our history, Ron, we go back to 1984. Is that right?
Yes.
Right. So you were a new believer. Your best friend, Brian, was a student of mine at Christ for the Nations, their branch on Long Island. You had told your dad that if he could find any rabbis that knew God, that you would speak to them directly. And he found some in Brooklyn, interestingly enough, not just there in Virginia.
Scott and Yehuda.
Right. So then you went and you were meeting with rabbis as a brand new believer. That's when we connected. And then you became a student of CFNI. So, I mean, think of it, man. Are you 58 now?
I am exact. I'm always 10 years younger than you.
Okay. So, I mean, it depends on when we shift, right?
But you're in April, I'm in May. So there's only one window.
March.
You're 11 years older.
March and May. Right. Okay. So think of it. So you're 68, I'm 58, and we've known each other and really been close through most all this time since I was 29 and you were 19.
Right.
Just wild. Oh, okay. Ron, what does it mean to you to be a Jewish believer living in Israel? Why is that so important in terms of your own life destiny and calling?
Well, you know, I remember, Mike, when I was right after CFNI, I was living in Maryland. You had just moved to Maryland to start Messiah Biblical Institute. I was a student there. In Sid Roth, we all lived in what we called the Rockville Kibbutz. You know, there were so many interesting people there. Paul Wilbur, Dan Juster, Eitan Shishkov, you lived there. Sid Roth, Asher Intrater. It was a really unique moment. And Sid, whose office was right down the road from us, I was there. And he came up to me, started laughing at me. And I said, what? He said, well, now you're moving to Israel. I said, what are you talking about? Because it was not in my plans to move to Israel. I wanted to be a famous evangelist on TV, maybe. And again, I was like in my early 20s. And he said, no, you're marrying an Israeli. You have to move to Israel. And I was really offended. I was like, there is no way I'm moving to Israel. So at that time, it didn't mean a lot to me at all. But I can tell you when things shifted for me. It wasn't long after that I did get married to my wonderful Israeli wife. And my father sent me a book called From Beirut to Jerusalem. It's about Tom Friedman, who he's a very left-wing Israel, New York Times. He was a bureau chief in Lebanon and then in Jerusalem. But forget his politics. It's just a memoir of his time living there. So I read about his time living in Jerusalem, and as I'm reading this book, I fall in love with the people. Because for most people, Israel is a concept. It's something – there's a theological understanding of the people of Israel from the Bible. There is the modern, you know, Israel that they read about in the news. But your average person, your average believer, they don't actually know Israelis. They don't know what is unique about the culture, the flavor, the aggressiveness. And, you know, growing up ADHD, I graduated high school with a 1.7 GPA. It's like a miracle. I graduated. I never studied. I couldn't sit still. And you should know I graduated Bible school with a 3.89, and then just got my master's
degree. Come on.
3.99.
Whoa.
So, but that's the grace of God. I give all glory to God. I couldn't focus. And when I read this book about the Israelis, I thought, oh my goodness, these people are like me. They're crazy. See, I spent my whole life, even in Bible school, people telling me to calm down, grow up. Not everything's a joke. Well, I like to have fun. I like to enjoy life. And I read this book, and I fell in love with the Israeli people. Again, I'm Jewish. I grew up Jewish, but I'd never been to Israel. And when I finally did go, it was a life-changing experience. Ilana and I had now been married 2 years. It was just after the Iron Curtain came down and after the Iraq-Kuwait war, if you remember that, the first Gulf War.
Yeah.
And I went to we went together. We traveled all over the country, and it just – I loved it. I didn't want to leave. I got on the airplane by myself because Ilana was going to spend a few weeks with her family, and I just wept for the first hour leaving the country.
Wow.
And I just begged God to send me back there, and it was about it was 12 years later before we actually moved there. But it means a lot because it's prophetic. The Bible speaks very clearly about the Jewish people coming back to the land of Israel from all over the world. It doesn't say that they'll all be born again at that time. In fact, Ezekiel, when he has this famous vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, there are two phases of this vision, as you know. There's the first phase where he sees bones in a valley, and he says, and the Lord says, prophesy for the bones to come together, and they do. And then it says, but there was no life in them, but they were still dead. So I look at that as the Jewish people coming back to the land of Israel. But there's a second phase, and we're seeing this now in the remnant, or what Dan Jester calls the saved remnant of Israel, Jewish people who believe in Yeshua. There's now a Yeshua movement of Jewish people all over the world, but particularly in America and in Israel. It's grown over the past 20, 30 years, over 200 congregations, about as many as 30,000 believers. And we're seeing not just the dry bones come back together and becoming bodies, but now the breath of God from the four winds of the earth are coming into these Jewish souls, and they're finding life in Yeshua. So we are there to join with other Messianic Jews in the country to share our lives, to share the gospel with those who don't yet know Yeshua.
All right, friends, in a moment, we're going to open up the question of why this should matter to all believers. It's one thing for Ron, for me, we're Jewish. These are our people. Ron living in Israel, married to an Israeli wife. Well, you might say, okay, that's why you have a particular burden here. But there's something that's important for everyone to grasp. After all, Jesus, Yeshua, is returning to Jerusalem for a reason. But before we get into any of that, let me mention again, Isaiah62fast.com/Yom Kippur, Y-O-M-K-I-P-P-U-R, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Let's focus on that first, then we'll come back to some of these bigger questions. Ron, when is Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, and what are you calling for on that day?
Well, it's the evening of the 24th of September and then all day on the 25th. As most people know, in ancient Torah Judaism, the days begin in the evening. Biblical Judaism, I should say, the days begin in the evening and end in the evening the next day. So during this holiday or this holy day, the Jewish people all over the world, they're fasting and they're praying and they're asking God to forgive the nation of its sin. Now, biblically, during this holy day, fasting was always a part of it, but it was never the central theme. The central theme, if you look at number 16, is the sacrifice. There would be two goats. One, the priest, high priest would lay his hands on, send out into the wilderness. He would take the sins of Israel and put it on a goat, and then another goat was sacrificed. And since the destruction of the temple in 70 CE, there hasn't been a sacrifice. In fact, there's a interesting note in the Talmud that says that the last 40 years, they don't tell you what happened 40 years before the destruction of the temple. We know from doing the math that would be 30 CE, the year that Yeshua died and rose from the dead. But the Talmud says that the last 40 years, God rejected the Yom Kippur sacrifices every year until the temple was destroyed. So, and we believe that is because there was no longer a need for sacrifice. Yeshua was the once for all time for all sin sacrifice. And so, so instead of the sacrifice with no temple, the rabbi said, well, you know, you desire mercy, not sacrifice. So we're going to focus on things like prayer and good works and giving. And we're going to fast.
Repentance, of course. Yeah, go ahead.
And we're going to fast on Yom Kippur. That will replace the sacrifice. But fasting can't take away sin. Fasting is the posture in which we approached God with the sacrifice. It's kind of like if I got a ticket for going 150 miles an hour, intoxicated, and ended up doing some other bad things in the process, and I get arrested, I get a ticket, I get more than a ticket, I'm probably going to jail, and it's my day to appear in court. How do I show up? Do I show up in a t-shirt? You know, with a pack of cigarettes back in the 50s and, you know, and ripped jeans? Of course not, because that would be communicating to the judge, I'm not taking what I did seriously. I would be in a suit. I would have my hair cut. I would be, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, because I want the judge to see that I take it seriously. But all of my pleadings, all of my beautiful outfit and my haircut can never take away what I did. And that's the way we approach God on Yom Kippur. Fasting can't take away sin. Only a sacrifice can. But fasting, when we come humbly broken before God, it says, God, we know that we've sinned. So
I tell you what, I'm going to jump in here. We got a few seconds before the break. So we're going to talk about what's going to be happening, Isaiah62fast.com/Yom Kippur. Ron Cantor and I are inviting you to join with what we hope will be at least 1 million believers around the world praying for the Jewish people. But what exactly will we be praying?
Are you experiencing fatigue, heart palpitations, or tingling in your hands and feet? These may be signs that you are deficient in vitamin B12, which may increase your risk of serious cardiovascular conditions without you even knowing it. I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health and director of wellness services at Trivita, and I have some exciting news for you. Introducing Trivita's HCY Guard, the breakthrough sublingual B12 natural supplement scientifically formulated to support maximum absorption and support healthy levels of homocysteine. What is homocysteine, you may ask? Well, it's an amino acid that, when elevated, can cause damage to the lining of your arteries, which over time increases your overall risk for a cardiovascular event. Trivita's HCY Guard is highly absorbable because of its sublingual form and because of its methylated form of B12, which enhances its bioavailability, maximizing its crucial role in reducing unhealthy levels of homocysteine. And here's the best part. The B12 and other active ingredients in Trivita's HCY Guard support healthy energy production, brain function, nerve function, and enhancing your overall well-being. So if you're ready to take charge of your heart health and support your body's natural defenses against artery damage, then get your pack of Trivita's HCY Guard today.
To order HCY Guard for yourself or someone you care about, go to Trivita.com, spelled T-R-I-V-I-T-A, and use promo code BROWN25 for 25% off your order. Or call 1-800-771-5584. That's 1-800-771-5584.
These statements are not intended to diagnose, treat, cure, or prevent any disease.
The Truth Network
presents Life 101, the basic rules for getting by and moving ahead in life.
Most counselors agree that anger is a strong emotion that can be destructive. But one of the most destructive places anger can rear its head is in conversation. Simply put, when anger rears its head in conversation, the outcome will not be good. At that point, the hope for a constructive conversation is probably over. There are myriads of books that show how to have a constructive conversation, but what is overlooked is the emotion of anger. No matter how well-intentioned people are, as soon as one person starts getting angry in conversation, civil conversational rules are just ignored. So as soon as you find yourself getting angry in a conversation, immediately take a break and end the conversation. If it's the other person who's getting angry, then demand a break as well. You can revisit the conversation after you both are calmed down. Conversation and the emotion of anger mix about as well as gasoline and a lit match. As the Bible says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You're locked into the Truth Network.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the air today. I want to thank all of those who support this broadcast, support the Line of Fire with your monthly giving, torchbearers, those who pray for us, those who give periodically. Thank you for allowing us to speak to multitudes of people free in many, many different platforms on radio, internet, TV, around the world, so many different ways. Thank you for supporting it. Thank you to our co-sponsor, Trivita. In fact, speaking to my good friend, my dear friend for decades, Ron Cantor, Ron, when I was overweight and pushing hard, running hard, you actually prayed for me. I didn't know it until after I lost the weight, but you actually got concerned and prayed for me, didn't you?
Right. I remember it was about maybe 5 years before you lost weight, and we were together in Jerusalem. We were doing a podcast together, and I looked at you. I looked at your lifestyle. I looked at how hard you push yourself. You've always had a very high work ethic, but I said it, you know, as he gets into his 60s, he's not going to make it to 70 if he continues to carry all that weight and work the way he's doing. And I was concerned for you when I prayed for you. When you sent me pictures, it was, I don't know, a few years later, you sent me some pictures of the new you. I knew you were joking. I knew that your wife Nancy had photoshopped it. And I honestly didn't believe you. And when you said, no, it's really me, I started crying. I was so happy that you had taken care of yourself.
I mean, that's very moving and touching, Ron. And, you know, we worked out together, and most times I work out with younger guys. I mean, you're 10 years younger than me, but guys 30, 40 years younger than me, most of the time they can't keep up. So we hit it together. We were stride for stride. So I was thrilled to see you in that good health. Friends, I just want to remind you that when you order from our co-sponsor, Trivita, any order of any size, you get absolutely free the mini book that Nancy and I wrote, A Healthy Church Starts with a Healthy You. It's all about lifestyle, nutrition, diet, and it's free with any of these wonderful supplements from our co-sponsor, Trivita. So those interested, the number you can call is 1-800-771-5584, 800-771-5584.
771-5584. You don't need to give a special code when you call. You get the best discounts available. You can go to trivita.com if you are interested and use the code BROWN25 when you are there to get a 25% discount on your orders. You don't have to ask for the mini book. It'll come automatically, and a large portion of your order will be donated to the Line of Fire. In fact, your first order, 100%, will be donated. So check that out if you are interested, 800-771-5584. We want to see you healthy running your race on every level. So, Ron, we know that there is a tradition of fasting, repentance, prayer for centuries leading up to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. But what was central every year was the sacrificial services and the blood sacrifices and the driving of the scapegoat into the wilderness, ultimately in rabbinic Judaism, driven off a cliff. And if the sacrifices were accepted, there'd be a cord, a scarlet cord that was wrapped in the front of the temple doors. It would become white.
Right.
There would be other signs that would happen. And for 40 straight years before the temple was destroyed, every year God was saying, no, 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 I reject your sacrifices. As you said, it's because God had provided the better way. God had provided the one who fulfilled what the sacrifices were pointing to. So on Yom Kippur, let's say as a follower of Jesus, Jewish or Gentile, you say, well, that was a sacred day in Israel's calendar, so I'm going to join in and fast as well. Well, you can soul search. That's good. But we've already been forgiven in a once and for all way. We don't need to be born again. Mm-hmm. So what are you urging and encouraging believers to do? Why are they fasting? Why are they praying this Yom Kippur, the evening of September 24th into September 25th?
So last year, because of my association with God TV, I'm the regional director for God TV in Israel. And I thought, wouldn't it be great to get some folks together on a Zoom call and to pray for 1 hour on Yom Kippur? And we did that. Were you a part of that?
Yeah, I believe I was.
Troy Brewer and Stacey Campbell. And it was really good. It was blessed. It was anointed. There was a great spirit about it. And my goal was always to get a million people to do it. But to be honest with you, I don't have that type of reach. We could gather 1,000, maybe 10,000, but I can't gather a million. And so in May of this year, Mike Bickle and the folks at IHOP KC, International House of Prayer, Kansas City, they began an effort to unite ministries in 3 weeks of prayer and fasting for Israel, where people would pray for 1 hour a day for Israel. And their goal was 1 million people to sign up, and it ended up being over 5 million people that signed up, including 12,000 ministries who didn't just sign up, but gave them their information, their email, put their names on a website. They really bought into this. And Mike, who is a humble guy, he didn't want this to be about him and about IHOP. He wanted it to be a corporate effort. So that's why we have the name Isaiah62Fast.com and not, you know, some other ministry name. You know, he said it's not a website about selling books or conferences. It's strictly about those who want to pray for Israel. And it was a phenomenal 3-week event, and it ended a little bit, we can get into it later, but my wife and I went through a very difficult time on the last day.
Yeah.
But let me just say this first. It ended on the 28th with a 2-hour prayer meeting on the southern steps of the temple. So those would be the steps that ancient Israel would go up in order to bring their sacrifice into the temple. We prayed there for 2 hours. There was resistance from radical Orthodox Jews who were very upset at what we were doing. But it was a great day. It was an anointed day. And the next morning, I was on top of a hotel, because we don't live in Jerusalem. We live outside and I want to say Tel Aviv, but we've actually moved temporarily to Ashkelon to take care of my mother-in-law, That was a Philistine outpost, if you're not familiar with that city. And I'm on the top of a hotel having my daily or morning prayer time, and I just know that we need to do this again, the Yom Kippur prayer, and I know I need to get in touch with Mike Bickle. I said, I really felt the Lord was putting it in me. If you can get Mike Bickle to partner with you on this and really be the face of it, he's a recognized international leader in the prayer movement, and we can really have a million people praying for Israel for 1 hour. We're not asking for the whole day. It's 10 a.m. Eastern time or 5 p.m. Israel time. We are going to be at God, or rather at facebook.com/GodTV. At their, it's going to be on a Facebook Live video. We're going to get the feed out to anybody who signs up or goes to the website we talked about on Isaiah62fast.com. But we're going to meet together. We're going to have a simulcast. We're going to be in Jerusalem, me with my friends, Asher Intrader, and other folks that we serve with and minister together in Israel, a little bit of worship. But then we're going to be connecting at the same time with a meeting in Kansas City at the International House of Prayer. So we're going to go back and forth every...
Hey, friends, Dr. Michael Brown here. Do you remember when people thought I was crazy when I said it's not too late for America, that God can still do something in our country, that there is going to be a pushback, a gospel-based moral and cultural revolution? And you remember when people thought that you were crazy because you felt the same way, because you believed what I was saying and already felt it in your heart? Well, friends, that pushback is here. The gospel-based moral and cultural revolution we've been talking about for 25 years is unfolding, and we are right in the thick of it. And the Line of Fire broadcast is divinely positioned for such a time as this. Friends, you would be so gratified and blessed as I hear, if you could hear what I hear, testimony after testimony as leaders, young people, old people, moms, dads, students, people from all backgrounds come up to me and say, Dr. Brown, you're providing a template for us. You're providing a blueprint for us. You're showing us how to do this, how to have hearts of compassion, backbones of steel. But friends, it's a joint effort. We do this together. And with your support, we can amplify this broadcast around the nation and amplify this voice to shake the nation. Join our support team today. Become a torchbearer with a dollar or more per day. Here's the number to call to sign up. 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275, or go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and become a monthly supporter. Click on Donate Monthly Support. I want to immediately give you two classic books, Compassionate Father or Consuming Fire, Who is the God of the Old Testament, and Revolution, which will really show you what it means to be a Jesus follower today. Plus, you get free access to our online classes and so much more. Sign up today, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on The Line of Fire. Thank you so much for tuning in. Hey, to all of our friends that are listening right now on a Sunday, as this is being repeated for you, as this broadcast is playing for you on American Family Radio across America, so glad to have you as listeners. As I'm out traveling, folks will tell me, I listen to you on Sundays. And I know it's one of the many stations on American Family Radio when you get our Thursday and Friday broadcast replayed. So be sure to connect with us. If you're just listening on podcast or in the car for 3 minutes and you just heard us for the first time, here's the way to connect with us. You can download our app, Ask Dr. Brown Ministries, ASKDR Brown Ministries. Download the app or go to our website, AskDrBrown.org, ASKDRBrown.org, and just sign up for our email list. You'll find out more about my own testimony from LSD to PhD, about the three R's of our ministry, revival in the church, gospel-based moral and cultural revolution in society, and redemption in Israel. If you have the app, be sure to click subscribe so we can keep you posted, latest videos, latest articles, latest resources we have available for you. Ron, in your own life, before we talk about why Christians should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, praying for the Jewish people, in terms of the power of prayer, I know in my own life, when I was not a believer, when I was believed in God on some level, but I was not a religious Jew, and Jesus was no more on my radar anymore than Muhammad, and I was living in complete rebellion, there were people who knew God who prayed me into the kingdom, prayed conviction on me, and God reached out and saved me and transformed me. And as the years went on, I found out how many people had been praying and how long they had been praying. Can you say in your own life that you are a witness to the power of Christians praying for you?
Absolutely. My best friend, Brian, who is a mutual friend, he's a pastor in South Dakota, a church planner, really amazing man of God. But before he was that, he was a teenager with me doing drugs and drinking and going to parties, and God was not something that we were thinking about. He got radically born again, and he began to share the gospel with everybody in our high school. In fact, we have a book called Leave Me Alone, I'm Jewish, and the reason we have this book is because that is what I said to Brian when he began to share the gospel with me. Leave me alone, I'm Jewish, I don't want to hear about it. But he told me after I came to faith, he said, Ron, I would be praying daily for other things, and I would always just, like in a vision, I would see your face, and I would pray for you. And he prayed for me faithfully for about a year until I, too, was radically transformed by the power of God. And not just him. There were others in his congregation right here in Richmond that were praying for me. That when I came to faith, there was a group of us, Brian and Jimmy and James and Scott, Gary. And these guys had been, you know, influenced by Brian praying for his Jewish friend. And here I am.
Awesome. So, friends, I want to encourage you, whether you're praying for a loved one that's away from the Lord, whether you're praying for someone that God's burdened you to pray for that you barely know, whether you're praying for a Jewish person or someone in another religion, your prayers matter. Your prayers make a difference. You can join what we're believing for, 1 million Christians praying. Yom Kippur, it'll just be joining together for 1 hour. And again, this is September 24th in the evening into the 25th, but the prayer time is one specific day, Isaiah62fast.com/Yom Kippur, Y-O-M-K-I-P-P-U-R, to find out more. Okay, Ron, why should every Christian care about Jerusalem? You've been to the nations. I've been to the nations. We love pouring our hearts out for people around the world. You've been to Africa a number of times. I've been to different countries scores of times. Mm-hmm. And we love pouring our heart out for the nations. There's something very special about it. And yet we believe that Christians all around the world should pray for Israel, that Israel's salvation matters. But why?
Well, let me give three reasons. Number one is because salvation came from the Jewish people. It's simply, you know, Paul, and it's uncomfortable for me as a Jewish people teaching this. I wish non-Jews, more non-Jews teach it. But Paul tells the Romans in chapter 15 that they have a debt to the Jewish people because the Jewish people brought them the gospel. And it's not, it's not a debt that they've got to pay back the rest of their lives or you know, you're going to go to debtor's jail. It's a debt of love, a debt of gratitude, because the Jewish people, we call Israel the chosen people, but chosen to do what? I mean, we have suffered 52 attempted genocides against the Jewish people, you know, not just the Holocaust, but going back to the story of Esther and Haman, where he wanted to kill the Jews of Persia. So, you know, it hasn't been easy being this people tasked with carrying the vision of the Messiah and the Messianic age. But ultimately, it was through Israel that Yeshua was born. And it was through the prayers of people like Hannah in the temple and Simeon in the temple. And they're just prototypes of thousands and thousands of people like them who were praying for the Messiah to come, who would be not just the hope of Israel, but salvation for the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. So salvation has come to the Gentiles because of their sacrifice. The second thing I would say is Romans chapter 11, verse 12. Is in the whole of Romans 11 is Paul telling the Romans, you're going to be tempted to hate the Jewish people. You're going to be tempted to judge the Jewish people. But understand that salvation has only come to you because of their rejection. And now God has hardened Israel for a season so the gospel can go for your sake to the ends of the earth. And he says in verse 12, and I'm going to paraphrase, he says, if the Jewish people doing the wrong thing, rejecting the gospel, caused riches or revival or the book of Acts to come to the Gentiles, how much greater riches, greater revival is going to come when the Jewish people do the right thing and finally accept the gospel? And he calls it life from the dead in verse 15. So as the Jewish people come back into right relationship with God through Yeshua, it's going to mean blessing for your city, for your country, all over the world. And then lastly, I would say, because you want to be part of the Messianic age, the second coming, the age to come when Yeshua sets up his kingdom on earth, you're as a believer, we are longing for that. And we know that he doesn't come back to Richmond, where I'm at, or D.C., just 2 hours up the road. He's not coming back to Moscow. He's coming back to Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 says that as Jerusalem is attacked, that his feet land on the Mount of Olives. Revelation 19 says that he's coming out of heaven on a white horse, and he comes there to defend Israel against the nations, the unbelieving nations who have attacked her. And then after he wins this war, he sets up his millennial kingdom. So it's those three things. Number one, there is a debt of love and gratitude towards Israel for breaking. And then when you look at the tragedy of it, that the Jewish people brought you the gospel, but for the most part, we've been hardened. There in Israel, it's less than 1%, less than 0.5% are actually born again. So that's the tragedy of this whole thing. And so God is now looking to the nations to be that womb of intercession, like Anna, like Simeon were for you. Now you can be that womb in intercession for your elder brother, the brothers of Jesus, the physical brothers of Jesus, to come back into right relationship through Jesus.
All right, tell us again what time and what day.
September 25th, 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time and 5 p.m. in Israel. That's the same time. We're 7 hours behind Israel. So in Israel, they'll be at the end of their Yom Kippur fast, and many of you will be in the morning. And if you're in Asia, it will already be done. But we're going to join together for 1 hour of concentrated, united prayer, believing God for 1 million born-again believers to repay that debt through love, through prayer, through fasting. Maybe you want to fast that day, going after God for the salvation of Israel.
All right. So online on Facebook, where will people connect to do that?
So right now, for sure, it's going to be on God TV's Facebook page. It's also going to be on God.tv/PrayForIsrael. You can get all the information at the Isaiah 62 site that you've been mentioning. All those links will be there. So it'll be on Facebook there, but we'll probably send out a more generic link. So if you go there to the Isaiah 62 page, all the information will be there. It's updated regularly, and there will be a link that you can share with your congregation. And here's the neat thing about what happened in May is some people didn't even watch the broadcast. What they did, they just prayed an hour a day. They just prayed in twos and threes. You know, some people met in a parking lot. Some people met in the church lobby. Some congregations all met together at the same time every day. That was kind of the beauty of it. Nobody owned it, and we don't want anyone to own this. We want God to own this. And so we would just encourage people to call up a few friends and say, let's do this together at 10 a.m. Eastern Time, 5 p.m. in Israel. Let's pray 1 hour for the salvation of Israel.
Yeah, amazing. Amazing. Again, Isaiah62fast.com/Yom Kippur, Y-O-M, which is Yom in Hebrew. Kippur is atonement. That is Day of Atonement. Hey, Ron, I want to tell you a quick, cute story. I'm a New Yorker, as you know, born in New York City, raised on Long Island, spent the first about 33 years of my life, New York, Long Island, but it's still in my blood. You know, I still have that aggressive style, and you know, I'm polite, I'm gracious, but I'm always in a hurry, kind of moving. So we had our school in Pensacola. You were part of it for a season together. We served side by side. We had our school in Pensacola, and it was glorious. God was pouring out the Spirit, revival. The school was amazing. But it was a very different culture. It was Southern culture. It was more laid back. So there's a lot of, you know, kind of just culture shock on a regular basis. I'm sure people shocked by me and me shocked by the culture. So we start a branch in New York City. And teaching one day, we just have a small group. You know, the school in Pensacola, its biggest, as you know, is almost 1,200 full-time students. And right. then we after we got smaller, we started a branch in New York City. But that was small, you know. We had 10, 15, 20 people in the core class, and then more people would come to night classes. So there were, and it was multi-ethnic, black, white, Hispanic, etc. Well, we're having a class, and it happened to be Yom Kippur, but we were still meeting to have class. It was something sacred we were doing together. And one of the black students wasn't there, and we couldn't figure out what happened. Well, he just assumed, you know, right. He and his mom, it's Yom Kippur. Of course, they're not going to have class. Well, the funny thing is, here is a African-American Christian in New York City who was completely familiar with Yom Kippur and thought, well, obviously, they're not going to have class on that day. And in the South, in a totally different culture, it was kind of like, what is Yom Kippur? Right. So we got a kick out of that. But again, friends, Isaiah62fast.com/Yom Kippur, Y-O-M-K-I-P-P-U-R. You know, it's a great thing to do on that day, not only to search your own heart and to say, God, is there anything unclean in me? Is there anything displeasing in me? Is there anywhere where I've gotten off track, gotten off course? On the one hand, to do that, but also to rejoice that your sins have been forgiven, mm-hmm. that you're clean in the sight of God, that the guilt is gone. And then pray for those who don't know the Lord, in particular, religious Jews around the world. And even secular Jews, praying, fasting, asking for forgiveness. Ask God to give them a revelation of Jesus Yeshua on that day. We'll be right back.
Are you experiencing fatigue, heart palpitations, or tingling in your hands and feet? These may be signs that you are deficient in vitamin B12, which may increase your risk of serious cardiovascular conditions without you even knowing it. I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health and director of wellness services at Trivita, and I have some exciting news for you. Introducing Trivita's HCY Guard, the breakthrough sublingual B12 natural supplement scientifically formulated to support maximum absorption and support healthy levels of homocysteine. What is homocysteine, you may ask? Well, it's an amino acid that, when elevated, can cause damage to the lining of your arteries, which over time increases your overall risk for a cardiovascular event. Trivita's HCY Guard is highly absorbable because of its sublingual form and because of its methylated form of B12, which enhances its bioavailability, maximizing its crucial role in reducing unhealthy levels of homocysteine. And here's the best part. The B12 and other active ingredients in Trivita's HCY Guard support healthy energy production, brain function, nerve function, and enhancing your overall well-being. So if you're ready to take charge of your heart health and support your body's natural defenses against artery damage, then get your pack of Trivita's HCY Guard today.
To order HCY Guard for yourself or someone you care about, go to Trivita.com, spelled T-R-I-V-I-T-A, and use promo code BROWN25 for 25% off your order. Or call 1-800-771-5584. That's 1-800-771-5584.
These statements are not intended to diagnose, treat, cure, or prevent any disease.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday with my dear friend, Ron Cantor. We're saying at the beginning of the broadcast, As we speak, he's 58, I'm 68, and we met in 1984. So next year, God willing, is 40 years. But for almost entire lives, our, you know, our entire adult lives, we basically known each other for the big, big part of it. So Ron, you live in Israel. Israel is a diverse country, just like America is diverse, but it's even more clearly divided because you have the very, very religious, maybe 15% of the population living very separated lives, the men not even participating in the Israeli army. You have other Israelis that are religious, maybe another 15, 20%, but not as religious. And then the rest of the population, more secular. And so there's, you know, there's that kind of tension. You have Tel Aviv voted the most gay-friendly city in the world on the one hand, and then you've got, you know, this massive contingent of religious Jews that utterly oppose these kinds of things. So that's the world in which Israel exists. But religious tolerance on a government level has been a high value of Israel over the since its founding. And as there have been an increasing number of attacks on churches and on Christians by radical right Jews, the president of Israel, President Herzog, and others have spoken out against this and have publicly apologized to the Christian communities. Messianic Jews, we're in an interesting place because we're, you know, do we have the right of return? Because any Jew has the right of return. Do we convert to another religion? So those have been some of the court cases and battles. But you've been able to live there, be part of a Messianic congregation, Messianic ministry, basically pretty much trouble-free, would you say, over the years?
More or less.
Yeah, in other words, you haven't been physically attacked or harassed. You haven't been, your building has been burned down. What about if you were in Tel Aviv and you just were on a street corner, maybe with a musical group, and then sharing a testimony? Could you do that?
Yes.
Okay.
And we do. Our congregation goes out regularly, and they'll worship, they'll talk to people. But again, Tel Aviv is, it's closer to Sodom and Gomorrah than it is to, you know, the Jerusalem of the Bible.
And from its founding, it was a cosmopolitan city based on a more European model. That was
right. In fact, there's a funny story, it's an anecdote, that in 1948, when Israel became a nation, that an Orthodox Jew in Mea Shearim, the most ultra-Orthodox neighborhood in the world, in Jerusalem, he takes his son to Tel Aviv, and there's people smoking and bikinis and he at the beach, of course, and the father says, "Son, do you see this? In 50 years, it'll all be gone, because now that we have our own nation, everyone's going to be religious." On the same day, a secular atheist Jewish man from Tel Aviv takes his son to Mea Shearim, and he says, "Son, you see all these religious people, black hats, black coats? In 50 years, this will all be gone. Now that we have our own nation, we don't need the religion anymore."
Amazing.
Of course, 50 years later, now 75 years later, Mea Shearim is still religious, and Tel Aviv is still very much secular.
Right. That's an amazing story. That is, in a sense, only in Israel. Right. Yet, without doubt, there are those on the radical right who have, they're putting forth an agenda that is foreign to Israel's history, and some of them are leaders in the government right now. And even within Israel, Messianic Jews are by no means all supporting of Likud or Prime Minister Netanyahu. It's much more nuanced there in Israel. Yeah, in America, Netanyahu is kind of like the king, the hero to evangelical Christians, but it's much more nuanced there because there's good and there's bad. But so on the one hand, yes, there's freedom, and you could freely practice your faith as a Messianic Jew. On the other hand, there is increasing harassment from some on the radical right, and then they even have some government empowerment now because of some bad apples that are in the government. And your wife, Ilana, we've got about 6 minutes, but I know this is a long story, but let's highlight it. Your wife, Ilana, came in contact with this face-to-face at the end of this major 3 weeks of prayer and fasting that ended on the southern steps of Jerusalem. So what happened?
So it was May 28th, and we had several hundred believers meeting on the southern steps, right at the old city, right where the temple was. And I had to get there a little bit early because I was part of the program, and she wanted to go to the Western Wall to pray. They're very close to each other. So we had heard the night before that there could be some activities, resistance, protest, And so I told her to be careful, but we didn't think it would be violent. So when she finally, you know, she went to pray for 15, 20 minutes and came into what's called the Davidson Center entrance. That's how you get to the Southern Step area where our event was being. And when she got there, I think the tour groups had already come through. And many of the people, you know, a couple hundred people that came through, that some of them were spit on. Some of them were from what I've been told, some were kicked, pushed. But they got them through. The police were there, got them through. When Ilana got there, the protesters were still there, but the police wasn't there anymore. And she's a street smart Israeli. You know, she's not, you know, intimidated by this. Neither did she think that they would, you know, be violent. So she goes to go in and they won't let her in. They told her, because they heard her speak Hebrew, they assumed she wasn't a believer, or they didn't know what to make of her. But they said, you're not coming in here. You don't need to be here. You're one of us. You're Jewish. And she said, listen, you got no right to tell me what to do, where I can go. You know, she was bold right back. And she said, move, I'm going in. And she proceeded to go in, and there was a tour guide with her who had to get with his tour group. So they go in together, and they start to beat them. They kicked her underneath her dress. They stepped. And let me just say that. I want to stop real quick. This is not the average Orthodox Jew in Israel. This is less than 1%, probably 0.1% of the few Orthodox Jews that live in Israel. The vast majority of Orthodox Jews, maybe they're not big fans of the Messianic faith, but they would not resort to violence. Most of them, I could have conversation with, there'd be no end. This is a fringe element. But like you said, we suddenly find ourselves that inside of our government, our finance minister and our minister of national security, they're what we would call racist. And we don't have the time to tell you how they got into the government, but maybe on another broadcast. But so she's going in, and they're hurting her, and she's terrified, but then suddenly she has this experience with the Lord. She begins to begin to think of what Yeshua went through when they attacked him. And then suddenly she has kind of an out-of-body experience. Like, she's watching. She can't feel any more pain at this point. She is watching them beat her, and Yeshua is next to her. Mm-hmm. And he's saying, you know, you have to forgive them. I forgave them when they did this to me. And the Lord really gave her grace. I'm not saying that it wasn't traumatic, and that it wasn't, you know, just, well, the best word is traumatizing afterwards. But God met her in the midst of it. And that's encouraging, because you look at the martyrdom of Stephen. The Lord met him in that. It's a beautiful story in Acts 6 and 7, how the Lord met him in the midst of his darkest moment. And the Lord was there for her. But I would still ask folks to pray for any residual trauma that is with her. She still has no feeling in a couple of her toes. She woke up the next morning and literally moved and screamed because of the pain. She had some sort of whiplash at the time.
So she got hit in different parts of her body.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah, she was. And she said to them, I'm a woman. You are religious Jews. You're not allowed to even touch me, much less hit me. But their radical rabbis gave them an exemption. And it's mostly young people, teenagers who were under 18. We went to the police, and the women who interviewed her, they were zealous to get to the bottom of it. We even had a picture of one of the perpetrators. But we were told 2 weeks later that the case had been shut down because of lack of evidence, which tells me, my opinion is that it wasn't something that they wanted to get involved in. Into, and that's sad.
Hey, Ron, real quick, I mentioned Ben-Gvir on the broadcast before. Of course, yeah. We pray for his salvation, but this would be as radical right as you get, and
yes.
One that so many would say bad apple shouldn't be in government. What does he have to do with the police?
Well, they created a position for him where he's the national security minister, where he's over the national police, but he doesn't have authority to tell them what to do. And so since he's been put in government, he wants that authority. And he does not like it when the police won't do his bidding, which they don't have to do. Now he wants to create his own private security force, another level of security that would be directly under his authority. And it's just nuts. because that is not a value of Ben-Gurion, of the state of Israel. And the only reason Netanyahu brought him into his government is because he couldn't find enough people in the middle that would, or even on the right, many people won't work with him. He's been in politics for 30 years and prime minister for 16, 17 years. He's made a lot of enemies. So he had to turn to the most radical people available to join him. And now those people threaten him with bringing down the government if he won't give them what they want. So it's the worst. This is my opinion. Other people have valuable opinion as well. But it is, in my opinion, the worst political situation Israel has ever been in, and we need your prayers.
Yeah.
Put it this way, Yair Lapid, who's head of the opposition, he called Ben-Gvir the greatest gift to anti-Semites that we could give.
Yeah, so in other words, it makes Jews look bad, makes Israelis look bad.
Yes, but most Israelis, the vast majority of Israelis, are not fans of Ben-Gvir. They want him out of the government, but he's legally there.
And yeah, so we got to pray. All right, listen, we are out of time. Pray for Ilana for complete, full healing on every level. And she glorified the Lord. She glorified the Lord publicly after being attacked.
Yeah.
We pray for those that physically attacked her. And, of course, around the world, our brothers and sisters suffering absolutely horrific things for the faith beyond anything that we've known ourselves. Pray for the salvation of Mr. Ben-Gvir. And pray for the salvation of the Jewish people. So go to Isaiah62fast.com. Isaiah, the number 62, Isaiah62fast.com/YOMKIPPUR Yom Kippur Rav. We are out of time. Let us believe together for amazing things among the people of Israel the days to come.
Amen. Thank you so much. Great to be with you.
All right.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.